All this energy issues from Christ. God raised him from death and set him on a throne in deep heaven, in charge of running the universe, everything from galaxies to governments, no name and no power exempt from his rule. And I ask him that with both feet planted firmly on love, you'll be able to take in with all Christians the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. Reach out and experience the breadth, test its length, plumb the depths, rise to the heights, live full lives, full in the fullness of God.
Fantastic. It's great to see you, everyone. How are we all doing? Fantastic. It's a new TV. Okay, so this is a trial. We're having a trial run of a TV because I get so self-conscious having to turn my back every time I want to look at the screen to read the Bible passage. And I feel that that's being rude to you. And I don't want to be rude to you because I love you. Yeah, you're supposed to say we love you too, Philip. No, you've ruined it now. We're just going to see how that works. We are doing chapter by chapter, exploration, examination, deep dive, shallow skim over, whet your appetite, whatever you want to put it, of the book of Ephesians. Now, how many of you were here last week? Put your hands up. Okay, good number of you. How many of you have been able to read part... read chapter 1 at least once. Ephesians chapter 1. How many of you read that during the week? Oh, that's really good. Okay, now let me ask you, some of you are feeling like, yeah, I was going to do it. I'm not going to put any pressure on you. This is just for us. But I honestly do feel that this is the kind of book that we need to engage with. You can't just hear about it. You can't just talk about it. You have to kind of feel it. It has to seep into your bloodstream. It has to genetically manipulate and rearrange you on a cellular level. And we do that by spending time in books like Ephesians. We do it by meditating on them a little bit at a time. And I was really encouraging you last week to really go for that, to read that chapter of Ephesians. Just put your hands up. How many of you actually felt the benefit of spending time in Ephesians chapter 1 last week? Anyone feel that? Again, that's really encouraging. I would get you up on the stage to tell your story, but maybe why not at the end just share with someone and say, actually, this is what I got out of it, or this is what happened with me. This kind of thing, it's not about a blinding revelation. It's more about I just begin to feel a sense of who I am and who God has made me to be. Before we get into this, I would just also, I feel like I can't move on. I cannot move on until I've said something about the beautiful three-part harmonies that we've had this evening. Is that worth a round of applause or what? So beautiful. So beautiful. I mean, absolutely sublime. Yeah, absolutely. It was just so good. It was sublime. It was every series title you care to mention. And listen, if you are here in this room tonight, or even watching online, particularly if you're watching online, and you think, well, I can play, or I can sing, but there's no need for me because everyone's so powerful, and they're so accomplished, and they're so sublime. Actually, we do need you. We would love to create space for you. So if you've got a gift, don't hide it under a bushel. Don't hide your light under a bucket. Some of you are like, I'm not used to church, and I'm not. He just lost me completely there. That was a Bible reference. It basically means share your talents, share your gifts with people. We'd love to make space for you here on the stage with this particular worship band. Okay, last week, Ephesians, we talked about identity. Most people, they get their identity from. Is that better? Is it better? I'm going to get a bigger TV, but this is just a trial run, okay? We'll see what it looks like on the stream. You get your identity from your looks. You get your identity from the people that love you. You get your identity from your job, your status, the car that you drive, the bank balance that you've got. You get your status and your identity from things. But Jesus says, you need to get your identity in. We get my identity in Christ. And in Christ is this term in the Bible that basically means that whatever happens to Jesus happens to us. Whatever is true of Jesus is true of us. So if Jesus is exalted at the right hand of God in a very real way, So are we. We are in Christ. We're with Christ. What happens to him is happening to us. What is true of him is true of us. And I can get my identity from him. I can get my identity from the fact that he is exalted and he is risen and he is full of radiant cosmic power. And therefore, it's just a matter of me realizing that that's the truth about me. My identity is found in Christ. And that's incredibly powerful. But I want to talk about chapter 2, because chapter 2 really talks about your destiny. Your identity and your destiny are inextricably intertwined. And so we're going to look at destiny tonight, because it's not just about who I am, but it's about where I'm going, what I've got to do, what I get to accomplish with my life. Christianity following Jesus is not just about having the same life as everybody else, with just a little bit of Jesus icing on top. No, it's about a radical encounter with the God who made me, who has got destiny, who's got a future for me. And I want to be able to get at that. Now, what we're going to do with Ephesians chapter 2, we're not going to do the whole chapter. Last chapter 1, we gave a bit of an overview of the whole thing, give or take. This evening, we're just going to do the first 10 verses. This is how it's going to work. I'm going to read them for you. And then we're going to cycle back and we're going to pick them apart a little bit at a time so that we really understand what's going on. But we're going to read right up to verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 2, which is my all-time favorite verse of all time in Scripture. So I'm really excited to be able to pull that apart for you. But let's start at verse 1. It says this: "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, and of the ruler of the kingdom." Everyone say, ruler of the kingdom. The ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who's now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming... She's not a teenager, she's 22 years old. Sorry, this is my daughter on. This is my daughter on Pro Presenter. So proud. Just slow down, honey. Okay. In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. We're like just a well-oiled machine. It's by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Here it is. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. My all-time favorite Bible verse of all time. We're created in Christ Jesus to do good works. In other words, destiny. I don't know how many of you are new to faith or exploring faith or trying to find your way back into faith. Maybe some of you even watching here, you're skeptical about faith. You've been burnt by churches in the past. Or maybe you've seen examples of people that call themselves Christians and you think, I just can't get on board with that. And yet there is this pull, this gravitational pull towards spirituality, towards meaning, towards the divine, the ethereal, the transcendent. And you find in this group of this community, this family of followers of Jesus, something compelling. And so you're wanting to go along. If that's you in any way, shape or form, you need to know that this is not just about self-improvement. This is not just about, well, you need to have a good identity so that you can have good self-esteem and good self-worth. That's vital. That's incredibly important. That's tremendously part of what we're doing. But it's so much more. Coming to faith and following Jesus is not just about feeling good about myself. It's about discovering that God has something powerful for me, that there is a sense of destiny, you know, that you were chosen, that you were thought of in God's amazing foreknowledge, his unbelievable, incomprehensible
wisdom, he's actually set you apart for something wonderful and something powerful, something amazing. But it comes out of your identity. This is how destiny works. Identity determines destiny. Identity determines destiny. Everyone say that together.
Identity determines destiny.
I'm liking this. It's feeling good. You're all looking at me slightly. What is the next gimmick coming?
Anyway, identity determines destiny. If you do not know who you are, you cannot know where you're going. If you don't feel good about who you are, you're never going to be able to achieve what God has for you to do. What I do is inextricably bound up with who I am. Discover who you are and you start the first steps towards achieving your destiny. How many people here want to have a destiny? How many people want to feel like you are on the path to something special, to something great? You know, we were, I wasn't going to say this, but we were celebrating Rob and Pam Scott Cook, the founders of the Woodlands Church family. It was an amazing event last night. And there was just tribute after tribute after tribute for these two incredible giants of faith. People who have loved so powerfully, so deeply, that it's left an undeniable mark in hundreds and thousands and tens of thousands of people's lives. And part of me, when I see people like that, I think, I'm just me. I could never be achieving that level of greatness. But you need to know that no matter who you are, if you are giving your life to Jesus, if you are a follower of Jesus, a child of God, then there is tremendous greatness in your future. There is destiny for you. You have to discover your destiny. But the problem is, the reason why so many of us feel like we are rootless or directionless or we're just down on ourselves is because our destiny is always challenged. It's contended. And our identity will be challenged and contended, because if our identity can be taken down, we'll never reach our destiny. And Paul, at the start of this chapter, he says, I've spent the first chapter, I did my freestyle rap, I gave you it as good as I got, I could preach it and praise it, I worshiped God with what he's done for you in Christ. But the fact of the matter is, you still don't get it. You're still not able to see what it is that God has for you, because there are things that stop you. Some of you have trouble and challenges in your Christian faith and life, because there are factors outside of your control that are messing with you, that are challenging you, that are contending you. And what the Bible says, it's not like, well, never mind about that stuff. No, let's talk about it. Let's confront that head on. Because if you can figure out what it is that's stopping you, which is challenging your sense of identity and purpose and movement forward, if we can get these things sorted, then you can move forward into your destiny, into what God has for you. So these first three verses, let's get them back up again. It says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. Everyone say, ways of this world. And of the
ruler of the
kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh. Say that together. And following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. So there's three broad things that we have to contend with. Three things that it benefits us not to be ignorant about. If I can get these three things sorted, I can start to move forward along the destiny that God has for me. Now, the best way that I can do this, I've thought long and hard about this. How do we kind of pass this down so that it's not too weird? In fact, never mind about it being weird. It's going to be weird. But how can we do it in a way that is universally easy to accept? And I come to the conclusion, and stick with me, please, stick with me on this. Humor me. I feel like we need a little Lion King theology. The theology of the Lion King. Now, with the Lion King, we have Simba. Now, Simba is a child of destiny. Simba is the child of the king. Simba has great things ahead of him. Simba is kind of the chosen one, lofted high in front of the whole animal kingdom on the savanna plains of Africa, because Simba is crowned and anointed. His life is heavy with meaning, destiny, purpose. He has a future. He's going to be a ruler. He is someone everybody rejoices over. That is his destiny. But it is challenged. How is it challenged? Well, first of all, it's challenged by a world that he comes into contact with. Okay, I know this is going to be contentious, but tell me, name for me, shout it out right now. What is the most catchy, memorable song from the whole of The Lion King? Hakuna Matata. I mean, there's so many. Circle of Life, Can You Feel the Love Tonight, all of that stuff, Just Can't Wait to Be King. But Hakuna Matata, it's catchy, it's an earworm, it gets into you. And what happens with Simba is that he finds himself in a new kind of world, a new kind of culture, away from that of his family where he was brought up. And it's a culture that sings a song that says, Hakuna Matata, what a wonderful phrase. And Hakuna Matata, it means no worries for the rest of your days. It's our trouble-free. I feel better about this in the rap last week at least. But Hakuna Matata is a philosophy. It's a philosophy that says nothing matters. Don't worry about it. The past is the past. And it's incredibly seductive. And it's something that actually drags him away from his destiny. His destiny is to contend for a kingdom. His destiny is to rule, to exert justice over all that he surveys. But Hakuna Matata says, just enjoy yourself. Just eat and drink, swim in the pool, enjoy life. Don't worry about anything. And so he's got that whole kind of world culture, world view. But at the same time, there is a very true, very strong, very real enemy. And that enemy is Scar. Scar, the evil usurper to the kingdom. Someone who's not incredibly powerful, has nothing like the power of the real king, but he has the power to deceive, the power to use manipulation, and to get inside a person's head. And Scar represents everything that is kind of coming against and trying to undermine and trying to usurp rightful power. And Scar literally becomes the king of the plain. Scar literally becomes the ruling authority. And because of Scar's influence, Simba is sent out. He is ejected from his rightful position. But there's a third thing. It's a little bit more subtle. It's a little bit more, unexpected, and that is Simba's nature himself. There's something about that seductive court, Hakuna Matata, that really plays to Simba's desire for a carefree life. I mean, who wouldn't want a carefree life? And that desire that he has for a carefree life, that desire that he has to just forget about the problems, don't confront your pain, don't get dragged down by all the things that could be a drain or a stress or a pressure on you. Just enjoy yourself. That's a very, very seductive message. And it plays right to the heart of what he is. More than that, there's something about the guilt. There's something about the shame that he feels, that I can't face my destiny because I feel so ashamed of who I am. I feel like I don't deserve it. I feel like I've messed up. I feel like I'm responsible for the death and destruction of my father and his entire kingdom. And so it's much easier to hide away, to just forget about it all. That's essentially what the Bible is talking about. We sometimes, the old-time theologians, would talk about the world. So when Paul says, you used to walk in this ways when you followed the ways of this world. So we talk about the world, but then we also talk about the flesh, the cravings of your flesh. Now, flesh doesn't mean your physical body, like the Bible saying your physical body is dirty and disgusting and it shouldn't be gratified. No, the flesh is just the Bible's shorthand way of talking about our broken, fallen nature. You know, our worst instincts, our worst impulses. It's that stuff within you which is greedy and venal and selfish and doesn't want to confront anything and is a coward and is just self-absorbed. That kind of flesh, that part of us that we know we are so much more than that, and yet it's easy to indulge that thing that just says, feed me, please me, pleasure me, stimulate me. So it's the world, the flesh, and then it's the devil. And actually, the Bible does talk about spiritual forces of darkness, spiritual forces of wickedness. But here's the thing, and this is really, really interesting. When the Bible talks in passages like Ephesians chapter 2, it says, You also used to live that way when you walked among them and you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. It's saying that in this reality, Satan is in charge. Sometimes people will look at the world and they will say, if God is so good, how come all these evil things happen? If God is so good, explain Ukraine. Explain global hunger. Explain child abuse. But the very thing that the Bible says is that like Scar usurping the throne in the Lion King, Satan himself is the ruler of the kingdom of the air. He's the ruler that is in control of our planet, our reality, our experience. Which is why when Satan tempts Jesus, he says, if you bow down to me, I'll give you all of the kingdoms of this world. I'll give you all the authority. I'll make you in charge. I'll make you top dog. And Jesus doesn't say to him, whoa, 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 hey, hang on a second. This is not yours to give. He doesn't contend that or contest that for a minute. He says, yeah, sure, this is your territory. This is your kingdom. But I've come to wrestle it out of your grasp. But there is a very real way in which satanic forces, demonic forces, devilish forces are in charge of our world. When you see it on The Lion King, it's Scar, it's the hyenas. You put the thing back up. Thank you. Please. Honestly, you tried parenting. Your time will come soon. I prophesy. The whole point is that he's got the hyenas, and it's done in a kind of exaggerated way. But make no mistake, there are spiritual forces of evil. Here's the thing. If we don't acknowledge and if we don't take seriously forces of darkness and evil in our world, if we don't, for example, believe in demons, what do? We demonize one another. If you don't acknowledge the fact of a transcendent evil in our world, then it's all down to human beings. And we look at inexplicable evil. We look at Ukraine and we look at rape, murder, the abuses that are happening there, the tortures that are happening there, the incomprehensible devastation wrought upon a nation. You know, we've got a Ukrainian that lives with us. She said to us when she first came, she says, we were calm and peaceful, and the shock in her face. But we look at those situations and 100,000 other ones like it. Child abuse, child slavery, the rape of the environment, the gross evils that are perpetrated. We're not even surprised anymore when we hear about a new scandal in Westminster. And we see all these things. And if we don't take seriously the forces of darkness and wickedness in our world, well, then we have to say, people are evil. People are wrong. People are bad. People should be destroyed. Bring in the death penalty. The only thing that you can do for evil people is just annihilate them. But the Bible says actually human beings created in the image of God. Yes, there's a fallen, broken nature within us. But ultimately, there is a far greater power of darkness and wickedness and evil in a spiritual sense. And just like Scar's major word is manipulation and deceit and deceitful ideas and things that are seductive and they play to our worst impulses. That's how the Bible talks. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And with Simba, in order to get his identity, he has this vision of his father, Mustafar, and he says, you have forgotten me and you have forgotten who you are. Remember who you are. Remember who you are. And it's quite profound. And I know there's a real risk in this. This is a high-risk strategy doing Lion King theology, because you're going to say, oh, man alive, they're telling us fairy stories in church. Even more, now they're not even being kind of coy about it. That's the danger. But I think there's something about the writers of these kinds of stories that gloms onto stuff that is real. There's stuff that is universally true that people kind of just pick up and start to articulate. The world with its culture that says, hey, don't worry, just live for yourself. Materialism is good. Greed is good. You only got one life. YOLO, just do your own thing. You be you. You seek your own truth. That kind of worldly ideas, seductive, easy, plays to ourselves, plays to our worst base instinct. Yeah, I do me. I just gonna gratify the cravings of my desires and fulfill its desires and wants. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing that I do me, that I just indulge myself. There's nothing to be ashamed of about that. But actually, all of these things are keeping us from being who we are. And Paul says very, very starkly, he says, when you live like this, this was your old life. You used to live like this, and actually you were dead. You were spiritually dead. You were physically cut off from God's life and his spirit. And you expect him to say, after all this stuff, you know, the world, the flesh, and the devil, you expect him to say, and that's why you deserve God's judgment. In fact, that's how that verse ends. But then the most amazing thing happens in verse 4. He says this, instead of judgment, he says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So Paul is saying, listen, we have all this stuff. This is not to bring shame, this is not to bring condemnation, quite the opposite. In our broken, fallen state, in our oppression under the thumb of evil and darkness, in our being carried along by the stream and the current of this present age, within all of that, God's been incredibly gracious to us. And by trusting and believing in Jesus, suddenly we get to be in Christ. We have all these things that he gives to us. It's absolutely incredible. And that's what grace does. It's not anything that you've done. It's not your ability. It's not your spirituality. If any of you think to yourselves, oh, I'm not a very good Christian, I'm not very spiritual, I find it hard to pray, I read my Bible not as much as I really want to. Actually, the Bible says nothing that you do changes anything about how God loves you. Grace is all about what God has done for you, not what you do for you. So there's no emphasis, there's no bonus points for doing stuff, for works. And you think, well, that's great, so I don't have to do anything. So there's nothing that is required of me. And then suddenly comes another reversal, because then we get to verse 10, which is my all-time favorite verse of all time. It says this, for we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus. What the Bible is saying is that we are created in Jesus as his handiwork. That word is one of the best words in all of Scripture. That word handiwork, it's actually the Greek word poiemai. The Greek word poiemai is where we get the English word poem. And it literally means a master act of creative genius. Some translations would say masterpiece. Let me be perfectly honest with you. There have been years of my life where I felt rubbish about myself, where I've struggled with low self-esteem, struggled with low self-identity, being negative about myself, compared myself unfavorably with other people. And this verse has changed my life over time as I've ingested it, as I've prayed it, as I've memorized it, as I've meditated it. It's gone deep into my bloodstream. It's given me a transfusion of God's grace. You are not useless. You're not rubbish. You are no way inferior to your brother, your sister. You are nobody's idea of a disappointment. You are not just here to make up the numbers, to fill out the pews. You are gloriously, fearfully, and wonderfully made. You're God's masterpiece. You're his creative genius. You're his act of poetry. poetry in motion. You're his Mona Lisa, his Venus, the Milo, his Bohemian Rapture. You are the greatest thing ever created by the greatest artist. In other words, we are works of art. The Bible says we're works of art. Say to yourself, I've been created in Christ Jesus. I am God's handiwork, his masterpiece, the creative, poetic output of an unbelievably gifted creator. But it gets even better than that. It says, not just are you works of art, not just are you created in Christ Jesus, but it says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Okay. At this point, you say, whoa, hang on. You just said that we don't have to do good works. We're saved by grace. It's not about what we do. It's about faith. It's about what God does. But here's the thing. We are not saved by faith. We are saved by faith. Sorry, Lord. It was a slip of the tongue. We're not saved by works. We're not saved by what we do. We're saved by grace, only by grace. I cannot boast. I cannot take credit. There's nothing good in me. I've not saved myself. I've not been able to do anything to lift myself into God's favor. It's all on him. It's all in Christ. But because God has made me in his image, in Christ Jesus, created me masterfully. He's created me not just with an identity, but with a destiny. So in my destiny, I end up doing good works. Not so that I can be saved, but because I have been saved. It's not something that earns my way into God's favor. It's something that flows out of me because I am close to him and I'm created in him. And it's not just about any old good works. It's about good works created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. So we are both works of art and also artists at work. What do you mean good works? Is it like going and starting an orphanage in Calcutta like Mother Teresa? Actually, it's a whole host of things. We do good works when we gather together and worship God. You know, when we worship God and when we arrive in places like this, week in, week out, we actually go against the current ways of the world. The ways of the world says, just consume it. You know, be a Christian, be a follower of Jesus, you know, believe the stuff, but just consume it, enjoy it, you know, just do it on your own terms. But actually, the thrust of good works that God is calling us to means that we're coming together and we're worshiping and we're praising and we're praying and we're actually tearing down the powers and the kingdom of darkness brick by brick, stone by stone. We're actually doing spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare doesn't look like Hogwarts where big bolts of lightning come out of your outstretched hand. It looks like the small acts of loving, of serving, of caring, of being like Christ. It looks like sharing your story, sharing your hope with your neighbor, with your flatmate, with your work colleague. It looks like the guys that came here. In fact, I'd like to give a massive shout out to Chaz. Here at 3 o'clock. Here at 3 o'clock. Not an hour early, not 2 hours early, 3 hours early. Do you know why? Because we needed to change the lights because they just had a production of Beauty and the Beast in here. How sweet. But they changed all our lighting. And Chaz steps up. That's good deeds. Some of our good deeds are under the radar. They're small and they're humble. But in God's economy, they're immense. Some of our good deeds happen behind closed doors as we're praying for our workplaces, as we're praying for our universities and college, as we're praying for a situation where someone that we love needs healing. And that's a good work which God has prepared in advance for us to do. And some of our good works will happen more publicly where people can see it, you know, where we are going and we're serving in the food banks and we are loving the homeless and the marginalized and those that are on the edges of society. And we're drawing people into our orbit and offering hospitality in our homes and loving one another. Some of it is above ground, some of it is below the line, but it's all good works which God prepared in advance wants for us to do. This is such incredible stuff. There's a sense that I just can't articulate it. My wheels are spinning. I'm doing my best. But all I can do is say, look at that verse. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. In advance! It's like God says, I need you to be in this place so that you can love that person. And I have determined this from before the supernova that burst into being, the Milky Way. You know, I have ordained these things in my infinite wisdom. I remember praying for one of my neighbors and just wanting to share Jesus with them, this couple. Actually, it's funny because we're parents of kids that went to this school. So we used to meet literally in this theater. I hadn't thought about that. But we come and we watched the production. Yeah, it's Beauty and the Beast again. But we kind of met and I got to know them, not well enough to get a phone number but just casual acquaintance. Like, I recognize you, I can't remember your name, but I am aware of your being. But I felt God, just as I had one or two conversations with him, just begin to give me a little bit of this is a good work which God has prepared in advance for me to do. This is someone who's on God's agenda. And I remember praying for weeks, praying for these people that I don't really naturally normally see, but something inside of my heart, a call of destiny, a future. And I can remember praying, saying, God, let me invite them to Alpha, but I never see them. Our paths just don't cross. I can't wait for the next Beauty and the Beast. Help me, Lord. And I walked back one Freshers' Fair a few years ago, and I had a bunch of Alpha flyers in my inside pocket, and they're coming towards me. I saw my neighbor, the wife of the couple, walking towards me, and we had a conversation, and I talked to her about Alpha. And she said, I've just been wanting to do something like this. She said, I have such a need. She said, I have a faith from way, way back. It's gone, it's curdled, it's gone off. I used to go to Catholic church a lot, but it's a long, distant memory now. And I said, hey, look, we could explore faith together. And she said, Philip, this is more than a... she said, this is just an incredible occurrence. This is not chance, she said. And I saw her come to Alpha, I saw her come to faith, I got to baptize her myself, I saw her husband come to faith, and we were talking, we were having dinner a few months later. She said, Philip, how did you know what pain I was in? And I said to her, I am God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for me to do. Now, of course I didn't say that. I said, oh, I don't know. Just, you know, Alpha. Good works. God has got good works for us. Now, each week we've been doing a challenge, and this is the challenge that I want for this week. Week 2 of Ephesians. Now, you can continue reading chapter 1. In fact, read all of chapter 2 because we haven't done that. But here's the challenge for this week. Fully internalize Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 by memorizing it, meditating on it, and praying it. It's one of the first verses I ever memorized as a teenager. Back in then, it was a teenager. I remember. I was once young as you are. For we are God's workmanship, was my translation, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. But that, it's gone deep. And now I expect. And actually what I do is I pray that verse often. And Lord, I will say, God, what is it? What are the good works that you've got in advance prepared for me? I want to live a life of destiny. I want to follow the breadcrumbs of God's foreordained planning for my life. I want to discover the great things that he's got. Yeah, it might not be great on a grand scale. No one's going to be making monuments for me or writing a book about me. It's not going to be known. But in one corner of heaven, Jesus himself is clapping us all. Bravo. In fact, he's not like that at all. That makes him sound like a very kind of intense English gentleman. He is picking up the robe and the skirts, and he is just doing the lambada and rejoicing over us because he has given us a destiny to fulfill. Amen? So here's my challenge. I want to internalize that. I want to memorize that. I want to pray it, and I want to start living it. I want to have a life that says, actually, I'm not going to gratify the cravings of my sinful nature. I'm going to deny myself. And I'm not just going to be swept along by the cultural currents prevalent in our world today. I'm going to challenge them. I'm going to live radically, and I'm going to show a better way. And I'm not going to just lie down and let Satan wreak havoc in our world. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to give, and I'm going to sing and worship. I'm going to gather with God's people. I'm going to be part of the resistance. I'm going to see myself as part of a wider body of Christ, a light set up on a hill, a city on a hill, a light on a stand. And we're going to show. The Bible says, Jesus says, let your light shine before men that they will see your good deeds. And so glorify your Father in heaven, because he has good deeds for us. We get to fulfill these great things. So let's pray right now.